Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
All right, 1 Thessalonians. If you weren't with us last week, we went on another field trip because the timeline is right around somewhere between 50 and 52 AD where Paul ends his second missionary journey, and it's about this time that he writes this letter. If you remember the kind of the situation, Paul was discouraged there towards the end. He was kind of bummed out. I mean, lots of resistance, lots of opposition, lots of beatings, lots of being thrown in jail. Just everywhere he went, the Jews just arose against him and seemed like he couldn't get anywhere. He was discouraged. He prayed. He received a word from the Lord, and then he also received word back from Timothy all about how well it was going in Thessalonica. And so that moved Paul into writing these two letters. Now, these two letters, the main theme of them is all about eschatology, okay? The study of end times. These are very, very important letters in regards to that. And we'll get there, especially when we approach chapter 4, when he talks about it. But before that, Paul wants to establish this theme of, hey, you're a really good foundational church. And so that's kind of what we've been looking at within these first few verses, within this first chapter even, is just the foundation of the church. And because they are such a well-founded church and had a good base, it is a model for us. It is an example church. And last week, as we started off within the first five verses, we saw that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, they were seen and they saw each other as equals. I mean, you might look at Paul and compare him like, wow, he's definitely the top apostle. But Paul says, no, we're all equal. And that's something very important when you're looking at the church, because there isn't someone more important than the other. God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't look at someone and go, you know what, I favor you more than this other person. And you can't sit there and go, well, this person has special favor with God. Now, God uses people differently, and he works through people differently. But when Jesus died on that cross, he died for the world. He didn't die for just a few of us, a few select chosen people. Now, there's a few select chosen people that choose Jesus, and so you could, in that regard, toss that back and forth, but the invitation's there for everybody. You know, God's will is that none would perish. And so he is a full respecter of everyone. Even though there's different roles and different positions, and it's often been said that the people who take the front row here on earth will take the back row when we get to heaven. And I believe that that is very, very true. But Paul starts off that by saying, hey, we're all equals. And then he goes on and he says, and the church of the Thessalonians, or the Thessalians. So basically he's saying that the church is built up with the believers. That is the church. You are the church, not this building, not this property, not the name that we're under, but each individual person is part and has a piece that builds the body of the church. And so when we think of this church here, the Sun Country Church, that's us collectively together. Then he moves on and he says, hey, the church is founded, or it's underneath God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he could pretty much say, that's it, done. Because that's the makeup of the church. And you should look at the church and go, do they believe in God the Father? Do they believe that Jesus Christ was his son, and that Jesus Christ was indeed God, and that Jesus Christ indeed died for our sins and took our place? All the other stuff is supplementary. This is the foundation of the church. Do they believe in Jesus Christ? Do they believe in him crucified, and that none will go to the Father except through him? That's it. How is that? It's made possible from grace and mercy and peace. And he continues on. He says, grace to you. Grace, this undeserved, this gift that we, grace is getting what you don't deserve. Or mercy is not getting what you don't deserve, and grace is getting what you don't deserve. Does that make sense? It doesn't make sense to me. So let's try that again. Mercy is not getting what you deserve, and grace is getting what you don't deserve. Still kind of sounds kind of complicated, but just think that through for a moment. I don't deserve something and somebody gives it to me. That's grace. If I deserve to be punished and I'm not given that punishment, that's mercy. There, hopefully that helps. Because it just helped me just now. And then he goes on to say, and peace, peace from God. Well, remember, sin causes division. It opposes God. And when Jesus Christ dies for your sins, and when you receive his righteousness, you receive his peace. And so now you have peace with God. And that comes from the undeserved gift that we don't deserve it, but he's died for us while we were still sinners. And mercy falls into place there because we all deserve to die for our sins, but God took that away. From there, again, he repeats God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2 talks about prayer. Prayer is a vital part of the church. And I challenged you last week to pray, to find people to pray for. Seek things out. Pray for thanksgiving. Pray for that grace. Pray for that mercy that God has showed upon your life. Give thanks. That's also a way of prayer. Just giving thanks, being thankful for what you have. Sometimes when we go to prayer, we always approach prayer with all of our problems. God, I need you to intervene here. I need your help here. I need this. I need this. I need this. When's the last time you just said an entire prayer for however long it is with nothing but thanksgiving? Kind of helps sometimes to do that. It gets our eyes off of us and gets our eyes upon him who has done all these things for us. Then he goes on in verse 3. He says, listen, faith without works, as James says, is dead. So he says, I remember without ceasing your work of faith. When you work under the Lord, it is essentially taking a step of faith. If you step with that expectation of I'm going to work to gain favor from God, then that is a works-based religion. But when you take a step showing, God, I believe that you did these things, and in return, I'm going to do this, plus I believe that when I come to meet you in heaven, I will be given a reward, then that is a work of faith. How do we work? With a labor of love. We do so with a joyful, loving spirit. Very, very, very important. And also patience. Patience is going to be kind of a big theme within Thessalonians, because the first Thessalonians, I'll just kind of let you in on a little bit of what we're going to come to towards the end of the book, but what happened was they were expecting the rapture, and so they stopped doing everything. They stopped working, they stopped doing all these things, and just said, okay, well, the Lord's coming tomorrow, so what's the point? And sometimes we get that mentality. And so 1 Thessalonians is like, no, don't do that. Don't do that. Keep working. And then 2 Thessalonians, the fear is they thought they missed it. Oh no, we missed it. So he writes a letter and said, no, you didn't miss it. So that's kind of the main theme of these two letters. But Paul's reminding them of their patience and their work. But sometimes we're very impatient with God, not understanding our own selves. Most of the time when we get impatient with God, it's because we don't look at our own lives. Just think of this. How long have you been struggling with that issue? How long have you been struggling with that thought? How long have you been struggling with whatever it is, maybe giving forgiveness to that person? Well, but you don't understand. That's exactly my point. God is being patient with you. There's people that have been holding on to things for years. Years. Maybe somebody said something to them. Maybe somebody looked them wrong. Maybe somebody actually did something to them wrong. And this happened 10, 20, 30 years ago, and they're still holding on to it. And they're enslaved by it. And most of the time, when you look at the other person who committed that offense or supposedly committed that offense, they're like, I don't even remember that. But yet you've been living this life day after day in this captivity, hung up in that thinking towards them. Let it go, right? And so when we look at people and we go, I have no patience for you, it's like, well, you don't have patience for yourself either. And God is the ultimate person, God, that has patience towards. I know he does for me. It's like, really? You're still messing with that. That's okay. My mercies are new tomorrow. I've given you grace. But he wants us to fix it. But what's this patience in? It's in the hope of the Lord. Looking forward to that day, looking forward to that time. And again, he mentions Lord Jesus Christ. Every time he's mentioned, there's three times in the first three verses, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Pretty cool. All right. Then verse 4, he ended with knowing that you're elected, you are chosen by God. Everybody here is elected, is chosen by God. Everybody within, I believe, everybody within this whole world is chosen by God. Does that mean that we choose him back in return? Nope. That's not what that means. But God died for everybody. And he's willing and able to receive anyone who calls upon his name. No matter what they've done, no matter what has happened in their lives, no matter how much they've walked away from God, the moment they turn, he's right there. Paul's a perfect example of that, isn't he? I guarantee you, nobody in here has done the things that Paul had done or even that David had done, either for the Lord or against the Lord. When's the last time you conspired to have someone who you lusted after have their spouse killed? Anybody struggle with that lately? I didn't think so. And that was David, a man after God's own heart. Who here recently held the clothes of people stoning somebody to death? Anybody? Last week, maybe? No, that was Paul. As he held the clothes of the people throwing stones at Stephen. Anybody is able to come to the Lord. Sadly enough, that wide road is full of destruction, and the people who choose him is that narrow path. But we are elected. And that's how he ended the first four verses, and that was all last Sunday. And so now we get to move on by the way of kind of a review there, picking up in verse 5 of 1 Thessalonians. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and as much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you may become examples to all in Macedonia and Antioch. So believe, and who believe, excuse me, for from you who the word of the Lord has sent, sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Antioch, but also in every place. Your faith forward, God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and you had turned to God from idols to serve the living true God, and wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, would lead us and guide us. And Lord, would just instruct us in your ways. And Lord, that you know the hearts and the position and where everyone is at this morning, what we're all individually struggling with and thinking about. And Lord, we just ask that you would just have your way with us. That you would encourage those who need encouraging, strengthen those who are weak, heal those who are sick, and Lord, just build the faith of the church. Protect us this morning, Lord, and we ask this in Jesus' name. So Paul is going to continue on. This whole first part is basically an introduction. He's kind of reminding the church of who they are. And we can build upon that because we can look at that church as an example for how we should be. And those first five verses was a good foundation of how we should be here at our church, right? Making sure that our leaders are kind of equal. Nobody is being praised. Nobody is being, evolved, elevated above anybody else. Understanding that we're all sinners, that we've all fallen short of the glory of God, knowing that God has put people in different positions for the sake of the church, but understanding that the church is us. We're all in this together. And when one person of the church hurts, everybody hurts. When one person of the church has a victory, we all have a victory. It's that uniting spirit of God. And what is the center axle? Think of a wheel, right? The wheel goes all the way around, but that center axle, everything involving the wheel pivots around. That center axle is Jesus Christ. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have that centerness, that unity within you. And so sometimes when people are irritating you, when I'm irritating you, you look at me and go, God bless you, Jesus is in you. And I can find some connection with that. This other stuff you're talking about, yeah, I don't know, I have no clue. But Jesus is in you. Try that. It helps, right? Because we all are different. We all have different quirks, but we all have that in common. And also, you can use that to help yourself when you start to think badly about somebody. And you start to think, well, that person has this and this, right? I don't much care for that person. We don't have that much in common. Oh, wait, we do have the Lord in common. And I'm going to treat this person well because why? Because when I treat them well, who is inside them? The Holy Spirit, God. And so I treat them good for the sake of treating God good. Now that's mind-blowing right there. When you start thinking that way, it just is like, oh. And I'm sure all of us can be like, oh yeah, I need to think about that with somebody, for sure. So, we have this kind of this example to follow. There's kind of this pattern here. And remember who this group was. There were a few of them that were Jews, but most of them were Gentiles. Most of them would be what they called heathens, following all kinds of weird things, all kinds of false gods and images and just weird belief. And they're all coming together and they're all having this kind of unity, unifying spirit. So going now and building, continuing to build upon the foundation of the church, we see in verse 5, for our gospel did not come to you in word only. The gospel, that is a key word you want to underline. You see, no matter who you are, no matter who you talk to, the gospel must be the center of everything. It has to be. I don't want to stand up here this morning and give you a motivational speech. Well, here's how you can have a good day today, church. Here's how you can have victory in your life over whatever circumstance you're dealing with. Here's how you can take that bad habit and create a new one. That's not what we're about. We're about the gospel and teaching you the gospel. And what is the gospel? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's it. Because in the beginning, and I tell you this all the time, if you get a hold of Genesis 1:1 and really put that to your heart, in the beginning God created. And if you really hold on to that, then anything else, everything else in the Bible, there's no problem with it, right? Because if God created all of this, then guess what? God can definitely help you deal with your situation. God can help you deal with that sin. God can help you deal with whatever emotional thing you're going with. But it all begins with Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because until, do you notice in the first three verses, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, until Jesus Christ becomes your Lord, that power is not personal for you. But the moment you receive him through the gospel, he becomes your Lord. He becomes your Savior. That's what Christ means, Messiah, right? That wasn't his last name. It wasn't? There's no Christ family? It wasn't Mary Christ and Joseph Christ? No. That was who he was. That was his title. That was his mission. He was the Savior. Jesus is the Christ, and he's the Lord. But those things are in order, right? In order for him to be the Lord, he has to be your Messiah, Jesus Christ. So notice it's very interesting here in Thessalonians that he addresses him the Lord Jesus Christ, because he already knew the people reading this letter had received him as their Lord, or his Lord, their Lord and Savior. Kind of interesting how you can just look at the word and the dynamic of the word and get a whole different perspective of why it was written that way. But he says this gospel is so important, and we should never take it for granted. We really should never take it for granted. Even if there were three people in here, and I know that all three of them had received the Lord Jesus Christ in their hearts, and I says, okay, let's all pray, and hey, let's remember Jesus died for your sins, and I start going through the gospel in that prayer, you don't go, wait a minute, we've already done this. That's taking it for granted. Right? Whenever I'm up here at the close of service, I say, and if you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, why do I do that? Because I don't know if you ever have. We can pretend all day long. Right? You may go to church for 20 years, and then all of a sudden one day it hits you, and you're like, you know, I've never done it that way. It's new to me. I always thought it was works. I always thought it was this. I always thought you had to belong to a church. I always thought you had to be baptized. I always thought you had to give a certain amount of money to be saved. And now you're telling me it's a free gift. I've been in a church for 20 years. I've never heard that. And at that moment, you say that prayer. That's why I say it. Plus, we're recorded. We don't know who's watching us out there. You don't know. You don't know if somebody sneaks into the back and they need to hear it. You have no idea. Don't take it for granted. But just like this morning when we did communion, you didn't sit back and go, we did communion a couple weeks ago. I don't need to do it again. Do this in remembrance of me. When we do that prayer, here's a wonderful opportunity just to remember, yes, the Lord did this for me. Yes, I'm affirming that I believe in him. Yes, I'm affirming that I believe that he died for me and that he's my Savior. Right? Never take that for granted. So, Paul put the preaching of the gospel at the foremost of all his teaching. And everybody should. Your church should be centered upon the gospel. No matter where you're at. Did you know this whole entire book, all 66 books that make up the Bible, all of the 40 authors that wrote those 66 different books, all had that same theme in common, was Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's it. The gospel is so important. So when you're looking for your leadership within your church, you should look at that church and go, is the gospel the number one? Does it have the number one position in the teaching? It should. But he says the gospel did not come in word only. He says it also came in power, right? What does that mean? He turned up the microphone to 11 and it was powerful. No, that's not what it means. Well, the way he said it, it was dynamic. It was powerful. He was an eloquent speaker. And he spoke to me in the way that I've never heard it before. These are the things you hear. When people go to a church, they're like, wow, you know, the smoke came up and the lights gently went down and a cross came up out of the stage. Man, that was powerful. Do you think Paul had that? Paul said, all right, we haven't quite invented this electricity thing, so this is really going to be powerful. Check this out. Do you think Paul messed up his words? Probably. Do you think Paul misspoke? Probably. Maybe he wasn't as eloquent as some people. Good chance. So that's not what he's talking about when he's talking about power. What is he talking about? He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Spirit, church. And you know what? I'll tell you. There's power in just being authentic. Whoa. I believe there's more power in being just authentic, just being who you are, right? With all your flaws, with all your hiccups, with everything that goes wrong. You know what? We're just real people just doing normal everyday stuff. We struggle with the same things as you. But here's the gospel. There's power in that because people can relate with that. There's nothing superstitious with it, right? There's people that believe, well, I can't receive Christ unless I'm, you know, in a certain position in my body and, you know, in a certain place and the a certain atmosphere. I mean, seriously, there's people that believe that. Authenticity and the Holy Spirit working through people. I think this is why God uses lay people a lot, right? Because there's power in that. People look at you and go, how could that be possible through you? Well, it's not definitely through me. It's the Holy Spirit working through me. And you know when the Holy Spirit's working on you because I can't explain it because it works differently for everybody, but you just kind of get that, yeah, it's talking to me. Right? It just kind of hits you. Maybe you've been mulling it over in your mind, right? Maybe the Lord's been pressing upon you, saying, hey, you know, you should do this. You should really work on this. And all of a sudden, someone comes up to you and says, hey, you should be doing this. And you're like, boom. How'd you know? You know? I mean, you don't necessarily say that, but that's the feeling you have. You're like, that's exactly what's been going on in my mind. Those are the exact words that have been churning over in my thinking. That's the Holy Spirit. And it works differently for everybody, right? I can't sit there and go, okay, here's how it works, church. You're just, you know, walking down the road and all of a sudden, time stands still. Everybody freezes. You just get this lightness about your body. You gently start to levitate over the off the floor. You start to glow, and then you start to spin. That's when you know God's talking to you. Really? More times than not, I think God speaks to me when I don't even realize it. It's just kind of this nonchalant voice that goes, hey, you should do this. Huh? Really? What? And sometimes if I'm not listening, I miss it. Doesn't that tie up with Scripture? God speaks in that small, still voice. He requires you to be listening and looking for Him. Right? I mean, don't get too hung up on this, but it's kind of like a game of hide and seek, right? It's like, God, where you at? I'm looking for you, God. And the cool thing about it is if you ever play hide and seek, you know, as an adult with your four-year-old kids, grandkids, whatever, right? You don't put yourself in a spot where they're never going to find you. That would just be warped. Okay, maybe I've done that a few times. But you put yourself in an easy spot, right, where you know you can be found. And sometimes, you know, little Sophia's walking around and I'll whistle, right? And she'll be like, huh. And she'll come looking for me. And I'll whistle again just to kind of give her an idea. And I think that's what God does, right? He doesn't hide from us. But the point is that He's right there. He's giving us indications that He's there all the time. But on our part, right, if we're not looking, we can walk right by Him. That's the point I'm trying to make. And that's why I said don't get too hung up on it because hide and seek, like God hides from us. No. I just was an example, okay? But there's power in the gospel. And listen, I'm going to tell you this because I believe this. God esteems His word over His very own name. And even if you have somebody who is messed up, who still preaches the word still goes out in power because it's God's word. I think about the first part of Acts and when they were having the council and even when the crucifixion of Jesus, when they were having the council, right? Because of the high priest's position, he prophetically spoke. Even though he was against Jesus. It's because he spoke the word You can't deny it. And so even if you get into some cults and some false religions and some places where they don't really quite line up to par, when they open up the Bible, the true Bible, not their version of the Bible, but they open it up and they read it, I believe that God still works in that. Because it's His Word. For sure. And there's power in that Word. The power also came in the Holy Spirit, it says in verse 5, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were. So the power came in threefold, really. It came in the preaching of the gospel, it came in the Holy Spirit, and it came in the example of the ones giving the word. There's power in it. Another example you guys have heard me use many, many, many times, it's a good example, and I'm also not that creative with my examples, so I tend to repeat the same ones. If I said, okay, everybody, you got to get out of the building right now. There's a fire. There's a fire. This place at any second is going to burn down and collapse, and if we all don't get out, we're going to all get smushed. Let's go. Let's go. Hurry up, guys. I'm just going to stay here a minute. Now, if I'm doing this, do you think that I believe what I'm saying? No, because I'm a bad example, right? I'd be running out there with you. I'd be getting you out. I wouldn't say, let's go, and then sit down. You see, you got to walk out your faith. And you got to be an example. And that's what Paul's saying. He says, check this out. The gospel did not come to you in word only. But it came in power of the Holy Spirit, and it became through the example and the assurance for the kind of men that we were for your sake. And so sometimes this is where this whole thing with leadership kind of becomes a little gray, right? When the Bible says, hey, you know, if you drink alcohol, whatever, don't be drunk, right? Don't be drunk. But if you drink alcohol, whatever. But if you're in leadership, don't do it. Why? Because you could be a bad example for your sake. If I were to stand up here and do that, that would give you guys the impression, that would also give the kids the impression, hey, it's okay to do that. Nope, not gonna do it. Not gonna do it. It's not worth it to me. It's not. I've never struggled with that, so I mean, there might be other examples that I might struggle with, but that one's easy for me. Just don't worry. I just don't do it. It's no big deal to me. But we put things away if it makes us look like a bad example to other people. That's what builds the power of you giving the testimony. Think about it. When's the last time, and you know, you've got them in your family, you've got them as friends, you've got them as people who you remember in the past, who've come up to you, and they've been preaching to you, and you're looking at them going, yeah, but I know your life, and it's horrible. Is there any power in their preaching? There's none. It's just like the example that, I think it was a Wednesday, last one, or maybe it was Sunday, I don't remember. But it's like, you know, one of the problems with going out and protesting against like abortion clinics and things like that and carrying the signs. And think about it for a moment, okay? If I'm a young lady who is now struggling with all these emotions, with these thoughts, and I'm thinking about going in there, and on my way in there, I look over and there's the church yelling at me, calling me a murderer, calling me a sinner, showing me pictures of, you know, mutilated babies. Am I going to go, yeah, you know what, I'm going to come join you guys? Already in that emotional state. I don't think so. Now, I'm not saying what they're saying is right or wrong, right? Sin is sin. But the approach can be handled differently. The approach can be handled. There's no power in that. It's hypocritical. There's better ways to handle it. Is that a good fight to fight? Yeah, but handle it the right way. Because with that kind of With that kind of presentation, you're going to drive people away from the church. What are they going to remember you at? They're going to remember the pictures that you showed them. They're going to remember the names that you called them. They're not going to remember the love that we're supposed to show them. There's no love in that. It's an example. Whether you disagree with me or agree with me, think about it. It's the example. He was a good example. Verse 6, and you became followers of us and the Lord. Okay. They imitated Paul as Paul imitated Christ, 1 Corinthians. So, you, if you're looking at somebody who doesn't know Jesus at all, and that you have a little bit of spiritual maturity over them, they're going to be looking up to you. They're going to be following you as you follow Christ. And that's the key. So, all the power comes from, first and foremost, the Holy Spirit, and second, how closely is your life living to the Lord? Because if you're not living a close life with God, your testimony physically and verbally is not going to have much power. You're going to be what most Christians are, hypocritical. Not saying that we don't all fall short of the glory of God. Very clear to understand that, right? I'm not asking you to be perfect. Nobody expects you to be perfect. If you could be perfect, and if there was a possibility for you to be perfect, guess what? Jesus wouldn't need to die on the cross. But understand that you strive to live a life that lines up with what you believe. And that's where James follows up and says, show me your faith. Show me you're a Christian by how you live your life. He says it, show me your faith by your works. It will be demonstrated. The apple tree is proven to be an apple tree when it produces an orange, right? Oh, I'm just making sure you're still with me. Someone should have said, we know you're not eloquent with speech. Move on. Where it produces the apple. It proves it, right? All right. So, following the Lord as we have followed the Lord, and then he goes on, receiving the word in much affliction. Now, this is important because remember what happened in Thessalonica, right? Paul was threatened. He was chased out of town. He was ran out of town. The Jews came up. Do you think that when Paul went away, that it all calmed down? No, because there were believers and they were continuing to grow the church. And these Jews were continuing to press against the church. And so even though Paul had left, they still had affliction. They still had opposition. And they continued because of the following of Paul, because of their faith, because of them being close with God and the Holy Spirit, they were able to, check this out, live under this affliction with, here it is, joy. Wow. That's heavy. I want you to put the two together. If you don't have joy in your life, could it be your walk with the Lord isn't so good? You see, it's kind of all-encompassing. When I understand and personally receive the gospel, when I have the power of the Holy Spirit working in me, when I live a life that is close to God, the apple is joy. Does that sound familiar? Let me see. Galatians talks something about the fruit of the Spirit. Was one of them joy? Yeah. To prove you're a Christian, you don't produce an apple, you produce joy. So, if you're looking out on your branches this morning, and you're going, a little barren out there, maybe you're not getting the fertilization you need. Maybe you're not getting the water or the word that you need. Maybe you're not spending enough time in that thankful prayer or into the word of God or going, God, where are you at? I'm listening for you. What do you want me to do? Because when you start doing that, you're going to look out there and you're going to see joy. And no matter what happens in your life, there it is. Affliction, suffering, pain, all these things, we're not told that they're going to go away when we become a Christian. In fact, they're probably going to get worse because now you've entered into the battle. But you can endure in the battle when you closely walk with God, because fruit of the Spirit is joy. It's also patience. It's also kindness, gentleness. It's also self-control. All those fruits of the Spirit. And it's actually fruit of the Spirit. Have you seen those trees where you can grow like a lemon and a lime? Right? They graft the two different branches on. I think there's even one that does like three. You got like three different fruits off the same tree. Kind of reminds me of the fruit of the Spirit. Same tree, but you get three different fruits. The fruit of the Spirit are these traits in your life. And so you can always tell what kind of condition your car is in, hopefully, by the gauges. And when you stop paying attention to the gauges, what happens? You're calling Heidi going, guess what, I ran out of gas again. Didn't you check the gauge? It's right there in front of you. Yeah. Or you get pulled over. Officer says, how fast were you going? Oh, I don't know. He's like, didn't you look at the gauge, speedometer? Ran out of oil. Didn't you check the gauge? There's a reason, right, Dennis, that those are right there in front of you? I would assume. Dennis, they're right there. Dennis is like, that would have been a great amen for you, Dennis. Of course, he's retired now, so he's like, yeah, whatever. But they're there. Guess what? These are gauges to your spiritual life, church. Man, I have been struggling with joy. I've been struggling with patience. I've been struggling with gentleness and kindness and self-control. Maybe it's because you're not abiding with God. Maybe you need to fill your tank. Maybe you need to get the oil changed. Amen. Continuing on. Verse 7. So that you became examples in all Macedonia and Achaia to who believe. So, this is laid out so incredible. It's perfect. And I love these kind of structures because it's like, here's what you do, and here's the results. So while you're producing joy under your affliction, guess what you're also doing? You're becoming a witness and an example to non-believers. You know what you call that? Your testimony. Your living testimony, which is way more powerful than your verbal testimony, by the way. It's kind of like the third commandment. You shall not take the Lord's name in vain. I personally believe that that's what that means. Saying you're a believer, but living a different life. That's saying, I'm a believer in Jesus and he's done all these things, but you know what's really worthless? Vain. It's powerless, vain, in my life because I still continue to live this other way. That's what it means to me. And so, when I start doing these things and my life starts to turn and people go, man, what's with you? How are you different? Why are you handling these things differently? And how do you have joy in all this persecution and affliction? It softens their heart. It opens the door for you now to give the gospel and allow the Holy Spirit to work. Oh, I don't know how to give the gospel. Yeah, you do. Yeah, sure you do. Tell them your story. Listen, I once was, but I believe Jesus Christ died for my sins. I received that, and now I'm this. Guess what, church? That's the gospel. But isn't there a certain verse and a certain pattern you gotta follow? I don't know. Did Paul have the New Testament when he was given the gospel? No, but he had the old. OK, Okay, did Abraham have the Old Testament when he was given the gospel? No. The point is the gospel is Jesus Christ and him crucified, right? And the impact it had on your life and how it changed. And they just affirmed to you that they can see the change, and now you're saying, yeah, this is how I changed. This is how I did it. And then it's up to them to receive. Verse 8, from you, the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also every place, for your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. That's just affirming what I just said, right? Be the example. Live your life so close to God that you don't even have to say anything. Did you know that's really where the term Christian came from? Be Christ-like. Stop saying you're a Christian and start living like Christ. That's who you are. Verse 9, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from every idol to serve the living God. So also remember they were Gentiles, and so the final thing that they also did is they walked away from the old life. That is a true sign of repentance, right? I'm walking one direction, I'm walking one direction, I'm going to repent, I'm going the other direction. So they stopped their old ways. And I would imagine, just to kind of help you out here, I'd imagine it was a process. Because sometimes we think, okay, I gave my life to the Lord, but I still struggle with all these things. It's not instantaneous. Some people it is. Some people it is. Some people I've heard with drug and alcohol addictions, and the moment they receive Christ, it's done, right? Other people, they still struggle with it. It's still a process. It's still there. But you can see, in the example of their life, they were following these false gods, they were living in this culture, and all of a sudden they said, no more, going this way. It was also a demonstration of their belief. And verse 10, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. And this is such a huge verse. One, it's going to set up the rest of the book, right? Because that's exactly what they were doing. They were waiting for the Lord. But they were doing so, it's like, all right, I ain't going to do nothing else. Come on, Lord, come get me. You know, we don't know when he's going to come. I mean, when was this book written? 50 AD. What is it? 2020? Yeah, that's a long wait. You thought the DMV was bad. Sheesh. No, you still got to keep living. And that's what Paul's going to say in this book. But here's the other cool thing about this verse. The fact, and here's where I believe part of the gospel message, Jesus died for our sins, very important, right? Rose from the dead, Easter Sunday, very important. But then the ascension into heaven, sometimes we kind of leave off the end. But it's so vitally important. And Paul says here in verse 10, he says he raised him from the dead and he brought them into heaven. And guess what? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that's exactly what's going to happen to you. Right? We put our faith in him. And because of who he was and what he accomplished, God accepted him into heaven. What he accepted him into heaven is what we have. So the assurance that we have is the assurance that he received Jesus. And if he received Jesus, he's going to receive you. That's the assurance. The ascension is huge. Huge. So important. So from there, Paul sets the foundation of the church, and so next week we'll go on to chapter 2 as he still continues on with a little bit of the foundation, building into the main theme of the church, talking about the end times. But what an example that we can look forward to. And we can start today. Take a look at your branches, church. What do you see out there? What do you see? Is it barren? Do you see a part of your life that's not doing anything? Well, what do you do with a bad branch, Pam? You cut it off, right? And you focus on those few. And if you don't see any fruit in your life, you can fix it real easy, church. 1,000 steps away from God, one step back. That's all it takes. Get back into your word. Get back into prayer. Get back into living as Christ, looking for him, listening to that still small voice every moment of your day. The enemy is so good at getting us distracted. You got to focus. No matter what you're going through today, the power's there. Do you see it? And if not, you know what to do. So as we close, we're going to close with the gospel. And I would invite you to remember, to affirm, or this morning to receive, wherever you're at. Father God, we thank you. Thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for all that you have given us. Even though sometimes it just seems like we're on the negative end of receiving. We never get a break. But we're stuck in our own little world here. And outside of our little world, there's many that have it way worse than we do. And so, Lord, no matter what we're going through right now, we are thankful. We are thankful for what you have given us and what you do for us. And we are thankful for Jesus Christ. And this morning, Lord, I admit I'm a sinner. And I believe Jesus Christ died on that cross for me. I repent of my sins. I give them to him. I believe that he died upon that cross and was placed in the grave. And on the third day he rose again, and I receive him this morning as my Lord and my Savior. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. And I believe that he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. I thank you, Lord, for giving me your Son, the Messiah, my Lord.